So I like to teach the church a song and a scripture. You know, in the book of Colossians, it commands us to sing unto us some psalms, spiritual songs and hymns. So we have a lot of scripture that we have put to music. Romans 10:1 is one of my, as I mentioned in Sunday school, very favorite. So I'm going to play it. I'm going to sing it real quick. Then I'm going to play it on the horn and try to see if you can sing along with the horn after I attempt to sing it, so you get an idea how it goes. Let me get myself a note, because like I told you, I'm not much of a singer. That's why I play this. So it's, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, they might be saved. Pretty simple. And so I'm going to play it on my horn now, if you want to just follow the scriptures and sing with the notes from the horn. My family also can sing along. Scriptures. I really enjoy having music put to scripture. It does a couple of things. In Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 6, King David said this, and forgive me for walking around while I'm trying to begin the message, but King David said this. He said, I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, it's interesting. I watched a little bit of I'm assuming this is where I'm going for the morning service. It's interesting. I was listening to a fella talk about churches in China the other day, and he had gone over for a missions trip to China, and they all had to gather relatively privately in China, and the missionary that had gone over to help encourage local pastors had heard them say that they wanted to be, that he would pray that they be like America and have all this freedom and liberty and so on and so forth. And as he was talking to them, he realized that they had, many of the leaders of that Christian group who were pastors and so on and so forth of underground churches and, you know, you name it, they had memorized chapters and chapters of scripture. They only had so many Bibles to go around, and one of the people, I didn't have enough for everybody, so one of the folks that got a Bible gave it to another one that didn't, and then that individual that gave the Bible away was able to follow along and had the whole chapter where they were reading memorized. And so that so impressed that missionary. He said to them, he said, you know, you're praying that you become more like America. I cannot pray that for you. I'm going to pray that America becomes more like you. You know, they had traveled. We you know, and this isn't a rebuke to Christianity. It really isn't. But they had traveled 13 hours to be in that meeting through dangerous things. Sometimes we complain about getting up for church in the morning because we're tired. Or, you know, we fail to do what the Bible says. The Bible says to call my Sabbath a delight. And I'm going to read that verse. It's outside of my message this morning, but I think it's really important just to encourage the believer of the value, how God values church and the institution stuff. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. It is not my favorite book. It is my favorite Old Testament book. There is so much powerful scripture. And if you noticed Isaiah, and this may, you can call this a private doctrine, and so if you don't believe it, just strike it. But Isaiah is interesting because there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in your New Testament. Some preachers out there say, hey, it's kind of the mini Bible. There's a lot of neat prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and can be a great blessing as you go through and study it. But if you will, look in Isaiah chapter 58. And I've got to remember here. It says in verse 13. Actually, read verse 12 first. It says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Before I read the next verse, how many of God's people would say that there needs this nation, this world needs some restoration? You know, we are a Christian nation. We were found on a Christian Judeo ethic, and we have drifted quite far away from that. The reason our nation was founded was for freedom of religion and liberty, that God's people would have the freedom and religious liberty to worship God. And so if you look at verse 13, and here's a great promise in the scriptures, and I'm one of these crazy missionaries, Christians, preachers that believe that the Old Testament was written for our learning. The Bible says this. And it gives application for Scripture. It says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, the Bible says that if we would go ahead and call coming to church, sitting at the feet of the Word of God, and showing the Lord, you know, Romans 1 has a lot in it, okay? But one of the biggest mistakes I believe America has made today is when they knew God, the Bible says they glorified him not of God, neither were they thankful. We ought to show, you know, I'll do this again. Any military folks in the room? Anybody know, anybody know, have a military family member? Okay, good. I figured I'd get some hands on that one for sure. So if think about your military family member. They were at wartime and somebody dove on a grenade to save their life. And years later, they're having a memorial service. This is why he didn't give me a mic, because they'd be able to hear me half a block down the street. Or I break the speaker. But imagine they would have a memorial service for that individual who took that grenade for that person. Do you think that military personnel will go out of their way to be at that memorial service? Amen, right? Well, folks, may I remind God's people, Jesus Christ took a great grenade for you and I.
Amen.
And every Sunday, he has a memorial service where we have an opportunity to come and show this world, and first of all, him, our thankfulness. It is a testimony to your neighbors when they know that you're going to, on Sunday morning, drive out of that driveway. They know where you're going. And when it's faithful and consistent, they see that. We may not realize it, but this world sees it when you leave your driveway. They see it when they drive down the street and you're parked outside of this church building. And what a beautiful thing it is to be able to show this world, a lost and dying world, your love, your genuine love, not by force. But the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. So I just wanted to take that moment to share that with you, and like to pray this morning before we get into this. And pray for me that I can keep my time frames under control, because I really am passionate about this ministry, and I'm passionate about the fact that the God of the universe was willing to come out of his heavenly estate and die on a cross for me. I was headed for hell. I was headed for having to pay for my own sins for all of eternity. And what a humbling thing it is to know that my Creator was willing to do that for me. And so it is a point of of great passion, great gratitude for me, and I'll share that further when I talk about Jewish missions. But Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much, first of all, as we've spoken, for your sacrifice, you being the perfect Lamb of God, Lord, that took away the sins of the world, that took away my sins, as great as they were, Father, and your mercy and your blood has covered them all. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity. Father, it is not a burden. I love these songs that were sung this morning. You've done all this for us, and what have we done, or what are we willing to do for you, Father? And you know, I thank you so much for all the blessings and kindness and mercy you've shown to this sinner through my life and on this earth, as short as it may be. Lord, this life is but a vapor, Lord, and all that we would consider our latter end being eternity and standing before you, not necessarily out of fear, but out of a heart that wants to hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you've given us, Lord, and thank you for the fact that you use that which is not, Father, that no flesh could glory in your sight, Lord, that we would, you would use vessels that have been set apart, sanctified for your use, but that we would not honor or glorify anything to do with this flesh, but that we would give you, Father, the credit and the glory for all that you're able to do through us and for us. Lord, I pray that everything that's said today would be a blessing to you again, first of all, that you would be pleased, you would feel comfortable in this place, and Father, that it would also be a blessing to your people, Lord, to encourage, to edify, and to perfect the saints in everything that we do. Help us to be able to walk through this world knowing and being able to give answer to all men for the faith that's in us, Lord, and I pray you use this time to that effect. In Jesus' name, amen. So what a great privilege it is to be able to serve our Savior. I just want to talk a little bit this morning about Jewish missions. So if you'll turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 1, as we quoted. And we talked a little bit about this to some folks this morning. You know, and this is a well-utilized verse when it comes to Jewish ministry, but I want to point out a couple of things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and if I go too fast, slow me down. Anybody feel free to raise their hand or something to let me know until you get to the place here. It says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, many times, especially over the last probably 1800 years, the church, I believe, has failed in one major aspect of evangelism, which is the Jew. You know, we have sent missionaries all over this world. And when I say we are a missionary to the Jewish people, the Bible does not say to the Jew only, but it also does not say to the Greek only. We must make sure that we are preaching the gospel and sending the light, as the song for your missions time is talking about, to the whole world. And there's a scriptural command for us to go. The Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't exclude one or the other. And I believe that every missionary should have a moment to be equipped to reach the Jewish people, because understand this, when the temple was destroyed, think back, and the Bible says that we need to look at the whole picture here. So think back at the time of Christ's crucifixion. Think about the fact that the veil of the temple was rent. Now, understand, this is a big deal. That veil, some people say 4 inches, some people say 6 inches thick. So take a dollar bill, take a look at it, and a dollar bill is 6 inches thick. Even 4 inches is only a little less than that. That is, and it was top to bottom. So what did the Jews do? They tried to sew that thing back together and keep on going with everything. And so the Lord said, "Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not." 70 AD, the Romans came through with the destruction of the temple, and it's been in that condition ever since. But the reality is the Jewish people, we have not been equipped, because they've been, their reactions many times are adverse. Many times we as Christians we have a people, as a people, have a hard time with rejection. But remember this, when you try to reach a Jewish person, you know, the reality is that rejection is going to come, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Messiah. It is our job to present and give the gospel to them, whether Gentile or Jew. It is their job to receive or reject that message. And we need to do it with wisdom. We need to do it prayerfully. We don't need to just go a-blazing and not ask God for wisdom. But at the same time, when they reject that message, they rejected Jesus. So when they reject us, we ought not get our feelings too hurt. But there is a commandment in Scripture to evangelize the Jews as well as the Gentile. Turn, if you will, and we'll stay a lot in the book of Romans. Romans 3, look at verse 23, a verse that we all know well. The Bible says in verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This includes the Gentile and the Jew. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 8. That's Luke 3, verse 8. So there is a biblical commandment to evangelize the Jews, but why? The why is they are perishing. If a Jewish person dies today without Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell, period. There's no special salvation for the Jew versus the Gentile. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile when it comes to the issue of salvation. And you'll see that in a minute. But look at Luke 3, verse 8. It says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Their heritage does not save them. Rabbinic Judaism has truly failed the Jews. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And Romans 10 is going to be a place where I don't think you folks will forget after today. If I can help it anyway. I think it's a very important section of Scripture for both the Jew and the believer. The Bible says in Romans 10, brethren, verse 4, 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." Now, hang on a second before I go any further with this, because I want you to feel the heart of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is said in chapter 11 to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Amen? But let's look at Paul's heart and turn back just one chapter to Romans 9. And I want you, as we go through these scriptures, to really kind of, when you read and you study your Bible, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you want to get the understanding of the writer, number one, being God. Number two, as you study your Bible, you look at the writer and the heart of the writer of that particular scripture that God moved. So Romans 9. Now, Paul said in his ministry, it says, "If these things be not so, I am all men most miserable." He was heavily persecuted. The Bible says he was beaten. Imagine taking five different beatings, and that's just one thing in what I call Paul's resume, of 40 stripes save one. See, the Jews said that to hit somebody 40 times was unmerciful, so they removed one, so it was 39. And that was their way of showing mercy. I don't know if I would want to take 39 stripes either. But Paul said this. You know, he was guilty of persecuting the church, and Paul, or the Lord, dealt with Paul on the road to Damascus and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Why kickest against the pricks, Paul?" You know, and so the Lord dealt with Paul. But when Paul got converted, his heart broke. He truly realized what he had done. So he said this. He knew his people were in darkness, and they still are today. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Verse 2, he said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, when we look at verse 3, I want you to really, as a saved, born-again Christian, understanding the things of God, the things of eternity, what God did for you as a saved believer, and imagine being able to honestly say this and what this means. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is one of the most difficult, you know, the Bible says the scriptures are food convenient. That is one of those difficult pills or pieces of food in scripture to swallow for me as a believer. It seems to me, in no other way that I can understand this verse, that he said, I'd be willing to go to hell and burn for all of eternity for my people, for the Jewish people, to be saved. Because he was so burdened with his own sin, misleading, and that's what's happening today. The rabbis, I was just at a class in the last week where they brought in an Orthodox rabbi. Gave him an opportunity to speak. Now, mind you, there was about 40 missionaries in the room of different ranks that were trying to reach the Jewish people. And this rabbi was willing to come in. And we were restricted as to what we could do or say. And so we brought up questions about, well, Rabbi, how do you look at this verse? How do you look at that verse? He took Zechariah chapter 12, where it says, what are those wounds in thine hands? Those of which I was wounded in the house of my friends, it says. He said, well, we believe that's talking about Israel. You know, they take Isaiah 53 and they do the same thing. And it's mind-boggling because I believe it's in verse 11 that says, this individual, which the word he, him, or his is used 44 times in that section of Messianic prophecy. 44 times. To identify this as not a nation, because most of the time in Scripture, nations are often referred to in the feminine, number one. Number two, they're never referred to this way as in the him and the his and the he. And then on top of that, it says this Redeemer is going to redeem Israel. So we've got Israel redeeming Israel. The reality is the rabbis are lying to their people. And it's so sad. Because this, for me, this is no different than I was raised in a Roman Catholic faith, and the devil uses the same bag of tricks, folks. Get them away from the Word of God. Have them so they go only to men that are in control of a large organization. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, this is a problem where we're at. So it is, Paul's heartbroken, and so are we. To know that they have been lied to. And I just scratched the surface of some of the things that Rabbi had to say. And, you know, we were restricted as to how much we could say or do with this rabbi. In all reality, there were some questions that could have been asked that would have left that rabbi with some things to think about. And we still tried within the mission board that we were working with restrictions that were there. We were respectful to those things, but anyway, it hurts to think about it, you know, because the reality is there were some open doors there. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 10, if you'll turn back there, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and goeth about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the Bible says when we get saved, we get the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Many times when we go to minister to the Jewish people, we pray to God because righteousness is important to the Jew. We pray that they see us and see the righteousness of Christ and that he makes us an epistle to them. You know, the Bible says the Jews seeketh after a sign, or the Jews require a sign, excuse me, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, in our prayer life, in dealing with Jewish ministry, we have to ask God to give them some kind of a sign. The Bible is very clear that that's what a Jewish person does require. The Bible also says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And it goes on to say, the only sign I'm going to give it is the sign of Jonah. And to learn more about that, you'll read Jonah. But again, Jonah is a great picture, once again, of Christ. In the whale of the big fish, the whale, 3 days, 3 nights, same thing. Jesus on the heart of the earth. I mean, we can go through all this stuff. But if you ever want to do a great Bible study, look at the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. When Jesus said he's found in all of the Old Testament, all of the Hebrew Scriptures, he definitely is. You can go just about anywhere, whether it's Joseph, whether it's David, whether it's I gave an example of Noah's Ark. The idea, there's pictures even in these different Bible stories for the young people that we teach them at a very young age. It's here, and it's a great witnessing tool. The Bible says there remains only one way for all men to be saved. If you look at Romans chapter 10 again, the Bible says, starting in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, when it says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, or the Jew and the Greek, you got to look, when we study our Bibles, at context. The context of this section of Scripture is specifically and very clearly salvation. There are some differences of the Jew and the Gentile in the Scriptures, and I'll show them to you in a moment. But when it comes to salvation, we need to realize it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. If you die without Christ, eternity is going to be a rough way to go. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter. And the Bible doesn't care. It's not my opinion. This is, you know, the most powerful words in the Scriptures that were used are, it is written, or thus saith the Lord. And these are the things, the Scripture, the authority is not in the words of men, but in the Word of God. If you will, I just want to go ahead, and the Bible says there is a biblical priority for evangelism. We talked about that in Romans 1:16. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that the Apostle Paul demonstrated this priority of Jewish evangelism after the rejection of the Messiah. And this is where some folks get into what I say is unbiblical doctrine. Replacement theology is not a biblical doctrine. I hope I'm not standing amongst a group that believes that. I don't believe I am. But we do wholly reject replacement theology. You know, the church didn't replace Israel, folks. We were grafted in. My cliche line for that is, we got in on the goods. The Gentile church. Now, I have a little Jewish in me, but not enough to call me, you know, a full-blooded Jew by any stretch of the imagination. Okay, I'm Irish and Scottish and German and Italian and a couple things that I'm not. It'd be easier to tell you that, right? But the reality is that we have a command to go to the Jew and the Gentile still today. And there is a biblical precedence. If any of you have ever studied any type of law, precedence is a big deal. And as you study your Scriptures and you rightly divide the Word of God, you'll see, especially in the book of Acts, the nation of Israel had already rejected the Messiah, yet Paul continually, as each town he would go into, he would go to the Jew first, and then they would reject him. Whether it be in certain places in Acts, it says three Sabbaths. In other places, he went into the markets and went to the Jew. And then he would go from there and go to the Gentile as they rejected. But keep in mind, in each one of these testimonies, and we can look at them, we might look at them if I have time, which I probably won't, where you look at it and it says that many of the Jews and the Gentiles in that gospel witness in each town, when he was going to the Jewish people, they got saved. And then it goes on to say there was a group that didn't, and they came against him. And that's the reality of what you'll see. You know, in our street ministry, there will be folks that come up to us, and I began to ask questions. My wife, my son, whoever's with me at the time, other church folks, will take time and pull them aside, witness to them many times, lead them to the Lord, lead them with literature, many different scenarios. But there are also adverse reactions. You know, the Bible says in Amos 5 verse 10, says they hateth them that rebuketh in the gate. You know, this unsaved world, I've gotten some very vulgar responses to the gospel. And you can see we're living in a world, and the Bible talks about, you know, the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. It is not yet, But we, I believe, just from seeing our ministry alone, are seeing a larger rejection from the Gentile world of the gospel, especially in America, than I think we've ever seen since the founding of our nation. And it is heartbreaking. But also, there is a reception from the Jew that is beginning to become, their hearts are becoming softer towards the gospel. And we're finding that out too. Over the last 20 years, I've been involved in evangelism to the Jewish people through our local church. And, you know, whether it's the Lord giving us more wisdom as we go forward, or whether it's their hearts are softening because of the times we're in, we are surely in a prophetic time in history. Where things are, the Lord is, the prophetic time clock is moving, folks. You know, I don't want to be dogmatic about anything that I'm going to say here, but you know, I believe that this generation is going to see many things unfold, and it is scary on one side, but folks, we've got the book. We've read the back of the book. We know who wins. We can be confident in the scriptures. God has always kept his word. I want to take a quick look in the small amount of time I have left. I'm going to just make a couple quick points. You know, there's a plea for compassion, and I'm just going to give you a couple of verses if you want to write them down to the nation of Israel and the Jew. One is found in Lamentations 1, verses 1 through 6. If you also write down Psalm 122:6, where it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And of course, the plea for salvation we read in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, Romans 10, 1 and 2. I want to talk about our debt, what I believe the debt of the Christian to the Jew looks like. And in that, if you'll turn to Romans and just quick look at chapter 3. You know, through the Jewish people and the nation of Israel has come our Messiah, number one. Number two, and I'm going to read the verses here in a moment, the Word of God was committed to the Jewish people, and we have it today. You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And it's the same area where the context of that is salvation. So Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says this, and you know, I mentioned before that there is a small difference, there's no difference when it comes to salvation, but there are some differences talked about from the Jew and the Gentile, and what the roles of each are in the scripture and in history. So it says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly, in other words, mainly, here's the main reason God's going to say, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, those that are saved, we're pretty happy we're saved. We know we have a home in heaven. And God has entrusted the Messiah to the Jewish people, the Word of God to the Jewish people. I feel personally a great burden and debt to reach them, and here's why. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, and this will be the last place we'll probably actually turn to today, and it's a very important section of Scripture in laying out the church's role and God's people's role in dealing with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Take a look here at verse 7. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back only. Remember, the Jews have rejected the gospel here, and the Lord is going to now give us a description of how they're going to be dealt with in the church age, and how the Lord looks at our dealings with Israel and the Jew. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. The Jewish people are an easily provoked group of people. Quick testimony's sake, and my family probably gets tired of hearing it, but it's one of my favorite testimonies. We were in a market in Baltimore, and I had gone to the deli in this Jewish market. It was a kosher market, and went to give this Jewish person a gospel tract and try to talk to him a minute, and he sternly rejected the gospel tract. And that's okay. I said, that's fine. I will go find a righteous Gentile that would like to have it. And I turned around and I walked away. And I walked back towards the bakery, be about from here to that with the back wall. And that Jewish individual came around that deli counter, came back to the bakery, and sternly then asked for that gospel tract. They are a easily provoked people. They can be provoked to jealousy. They, if God has something for them, they are very much wanting to have what the Lord has for them. And to think, and you know, this is a tough thought process, but for them to think that some Gentile is going to get something that was intended for them, they'll be quick to try to get a hold of it, I promise you. And so the Lord is going to use this in the future in a great way. He has given the Gentiles the opportunity to be saved and get on. You know, the Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jeremiah 31:31 says, I will make a new covenant, not with the Gentile world, it doesn't say. It says with the house of Israel. And of course, the Jews say, well, we're at Mount Sinai, we obey the law, blah, 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 blah. And that was, by the way, Mount Sinai was about 1400 BC. Jeremiah, where that verse is written, is about 600-700 BC. So we're talking anywhere from, just to be very modest, 600 to 800 years later, where God promised to have a new covenant. By the way, we have a new covenant over there. If you have a Jewish friend you'd like to give it to, please let me know. I have about 100 of them out in the trailer. They do have to go to Jewish people, as I said in Sunday school. But God intended it for them. But thank the Lord, we got in on the goods. But the Lord has asked a favor from the church. He has asked God's people to do two things. To preach the gospel to every creature. We're to win the lost souls of this world. This is the job of the church. The church is God's plan. There, and the commands he gave to us as a body of believers is the plan. We don't believe in diverting from that. The local church is the single plan. There's no plan B. God didn't set anything else up. And he gave orders for how the church is to function and to reach a lost and dying world. Now, take a look at verse 12, if you will. It says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Jump down, if you will, to verse 16. Actually, 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, verse 17, and thou being a wild olive tree, speaking of the Gentile, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Don't say we've replaced Israel. It's not the case. We were grafted into that root. The Bible says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. This is true. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Remember, folks, it's the same God that had to deal with Israel that will deal with us. We are sons of Abraham. We have songs about this. We were grafted into to the root, the tree of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that a Jewish person says, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, this is the same God. It is not a different God. Their God and the Christian God, they have not delineated the fact that we're not worshiping. Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Always has been and always will be. Their rejection doesn't change this. And we love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is God. Remember, when you deal with a Jew, there's a couple things that they don't understand. Number one, they think you hate them. number one hurdle that you've got to knock down. It's just not true. But we understand where they're coming from, and we understand where they got that feeling and that understanding. Number two, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They struggle with two major pieces. They do not understand that they expect their Messiah to come and fulfill all messianic prophecy in one coming. We understand the first advent and the second advent. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:15, if you want to mark it down, he'll be a prophet like unto Moses. He's going to be a suffering servant the first time, and he's going to come as a king the second time. And in between that, he is going to function as a priest. And that's the same pathway as Moshe in the Hebrew, if you want to know it. We'll stick with the English for all intents and purposes. Now, there's a third problem. If you get them, okay, fine. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe the Messiah is God. And they esteem that as idol worship because they do not understand. So then you have to take them to scriptures like Isaiah 9, where it says he is the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. You know, and so there's multiple different problems that the Jewish people have been, I use the word duped. I know it's kind of a, not really a Bible word, but, you know, they've been tricked, they've been fooled. You know, there's organizations out there, folks. Please pray for us, because there's organizations out there that are anti-missionary organizations. One of them is called Jews for Judaism. In Israel, they're called Yad Lakim. They are, this is a tough statement. The Holocaust was a really serious thing, folks. And it's a really heartbreaking situation when you think about it. If you go to a Holocaust museum, if a tear doesn't come, check your heart. I mean, it is heartbreaking. But a Jewish person and the Jewish world esteems missionaries as worse than Hitler. They see that missionary as trying to destroy the Jewish soul, and Hitler destroyed the Jewish body. And it's quite the opposite. Our goal is only to introduce, we're not messianics. I am a Baptist, period. And I am a born-again Christian that loves the Word of God, that loves the Jewish people. All that we're trying to do is introduce the Jewish people to their Messiah. That they, every Passover, they cry. Next year in Jerusalem. Why do they cry that? Because they're looking for the Messiah. He's already come. Sitting in a Jewish Passover, it's going to bring tears to your eyes to realize how desperate they are for their Messiah and how blinded they've been. And it is heartbreaking. So without wearing this out, I just want to move forward a little bit and go to verse 30, if you will. You know, if you ever have questions about replacement theology and the place of the church, the place of Israel, in a New Testament church, Romans 11 is the place to study. At least start there, okay? Because it's very clear. Verse 30 says this, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." This, in these two verses, is the plea of God, the plea of Paul to the church. You know, there was a time in our lives that if we, God forbid, were killed in unbelief, had died in unbelief, we would be in hell today. And yes, the Jewish people have rejected the Messiah. But there was a time in life, so did we, for the most part. I can tell you, I was saved in my early 20s. Many things. In fact, there were many situations where I almost died. I almost got killed. And God had mercy on me. And the plea is to the church is that we have mercy on them in their unbelief, in being a testimony to them and a witness to them and a witness to a lost and dying world, period. To go ahead and have mercy on them, show them the love of God through us. And through our testimony, there's nothing really, except for the Word of God, nothing more powerful than your testimony. Don't be afraid when you witness to someone that you're caring for their soul to share your testimony with. And no matter, you know, we hear a lot of very powerful testimonies. There's no testimony that isn't powerful when it comes to Jesus saving your soul. And it will impact that individual in a great way. And the reality is they're in unbelief now. But God, just like God reached us, and I can tell you from a personal standpoint, my family, my friends, if you'd have told him when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, so on and so forth, before I got saved, that I was going to get saved, end up a born-again Christian, end up a missionary, they would have laughed you into eternity. That couldn't ever happen. But with God's intervention, it does happen. And it happens all the time. And God is so good, and He uses us. Just take a look at 1 Corinthians. I just want to encourage God's people now with something that has always been an encouragement to me, because, you know, Pastor, there's preachers in this world. There's missionaries. There's evangelists. There's teachers. But the pastor so well put it this morning when he was addressing the congregation. It's about us as a body of believers. We are all called in some form or fashion to some type of ministry in our lives. And for those of you that may say, and I've said this many times in my life, because there's a lot of things that I'm not. And you're looking at me doing something. You know, Jewish ministry is pretty intimidating in a lot of ways. And even though I've had the fortune of being taught well when it comes to Jewish evangelism for many years, every time, if it weren't for God, the power of God helping in these things, I couldn't do it. My family couldn't do it. You know, the devil hates people in general, but he hates two groups of people greatly, the Christian and the Jewish people. And so if you look, I just want you to look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. Actually, look at verse 25. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now, before I read verse 28, I want to say something, and I want it to be hopefully understood, and hopefully I can explain this properly, is that it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to prepare for ministry or to study our Bible or to do things skillfully. But you're going to see how the verses go on to explain that God uses things which are not, because He wants men not to see us, but to see Jesus Christ through us, and that He might be glorified. Verse 28 says, "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, it's very humbling to think that God would give my wife, myself, my son, my family, the privilege. Serving Jesus Christ is a privilege. You know, the opportunity, the health, the strength that He gives us to serve Him in whatever capacity He allows, whether it be through giving of time, giving of monetary resources, whether it be developing a relationship with a friend, family member. Pastor, you guys have a revival coming. The opportunity to invite someone to that revival so that they get the opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, there's many opportunities we have in ministry, and God gives each of us an opportunity to do something. And I'm just very humbled by the fact that he would allow me to do the things that he's allowing us to do in ministry, as it is a burden to me to see Jewish people saved, because we have a great, my salvation, I attest to the fact that God provoked another man to love the Jew. My salvation through the scriptures, you know, the God of the universe saw it fit to suffer. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, the suffering of Christ, the agony of having nails put through your hands, you know, those Roman nails were about a foot long almost. I mean, it's quite humbling to realize what he did and went through. But the hardest thing for the God of the universe, I personally believe, and the most suffering piece of everything he went through, was having our sin laid on a righteous God. And that he would do that for me is humbling. So whatever God gives us to do to serve him, we consider it a great privilege, excuse me. And I hope that what has been said this morning is a blessing. I hope that it's an encouragement, because he truly does give opportunity. Every relationship, every time you have an opportunity to encounter somebody, maybe with a smile, maybe with a witness, maybe with a gospel tract, brightening their day. You know, it's great to help an elderly lady across the street. But what's even better is if you take that walk across the street and you say, "Ma'am, I just want you to know that these manners and this care for you comes from the love that Jesus Christ had for me, and I'd like to share that with you today." And that is when you take getting that compliment that comes to you and turning it on the glory of God, to where God is glorified through your life and through the things that you do in this life. No matter how small or how big a ministry or an opportunity is, whether it's at a grocery store, you might just be out getting groceries for the week, and you come across a cashier. Maybe this cashier has been through things that you have no idea, and you can go to them and say, "Listen, thank you so much for helping me with this today, as little or big as it might be. I'd like to share this, whether it be giving a track out." And if the grocery line's not busy, maybe you'll have the opportunity to say to them, "Folks, if you know, ma'am, can I ask you a personal question? If you died tonight, if God forbid, I hope it doesn't happen, but if it happens, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven? You know, I have a sticker on my car, you'll see it, and it provokes thought. It says, if you died tonight, would you be in heaven or hell?" And then I have under it, "Jesus saves, are you saved?" And it's a thought-provoking thing. And then if you don't have time, leave them with a track. Maybe the track will have the church phone number on the back. Our church did that for many years, so they have a place to follow up. The tracks we give out many times will have our contact information for them to contact us, because we want that continued follow-up. You never know what somebody's going through in life, and so you can be an amazing blessing to them. And they, in turn, could be an amazing blessing to God, because what you do may be the difference of one soul escaping hell. And that is the impact your life and my life can have on this world. And if one soul ends up, you know, the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You know, our Lord and Savior, the rejoicing of the blood of Christ covering another lost sinner and them escaping hellfire, what an amazing thing. You know, for me, just that one soul makes everything and anything worth it. Worth anything that we have to do in this life, according to the scriptures. I'll close, and then Pastor, if you'd like to come up. Father, thank you again for this day. Please forgive me for going a little bit long. I pray that you'd bless that which is said, and Father, that anything that might have been said that wouldn't be what you wanted me to say, I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd translate it. I pray you'd let each and every word that's been said be only a blessing to you, to your people, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless each and every one of these as they go their way today. And Father, I pray that we would have been able to be just an encouragement, a shot in the arm, and if we could be a blessing further, please help us to do so. And bless the rest.